Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
So it is another glorious Resurrection Sunday that we've able to come and worship together as this church body for 31 years. And yet, since Jesus resurrected from the grave, nearly 2,000 years pass that the church has been gathering and worshiping and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It stands as a testament to the finished work of Christ upon the cross and his offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins that we might be saved. 1 Peter 2:4 says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Today I'd like us to look at three different encounters that people had with Jesus, three of his followers. And I entitled this message, Three Who Believed. And we're going to see, and this is, I ended up with like three D's in my title. And Denier Peter was probably the weakest of all of them, but I couldn't think of another D word that would fit with this. So we're going to go with it. Denier Peter, John 20. Three through 10, dependable Mary, John 20, verses 11 through 18, and doubting Thomas, John 20, verses 24 through 29. So we begin with denier Peter. And Peter's denial actually happened when Jesus was on trial, and it's recorded for us in John 18, verses 15 through 18, and also 25 through 27. It's recorded in other Gospels as well. But from the Gospel of John, John 13, 37 and 38, Peter had said to the Lord, "Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered and said, "Will you lay down your life for me? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." So within that probably 12-hour period, at some point in that night when Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin court, Peter would end up denying Jesus three times. But now it's Resurrection Sunday morning, and we read in verses 2 through 5, John tells us about a race that he and Peter had to the empty tomb of Christ. Mary came to them and said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid them." And Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb, and they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. He came to the tomb first, and he, stooping down, looked in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. So John, being a younger man, being able to outrun Peter, he just wants to throw that in there. Nothing about competition or athletics at all in the Bible. Paul would write about athletics in his epistles and compare it to the diligence that we should have as believers. But he did not enter in the tombs themselves in that day. And this kind of goes against what is believed to be the Lord's tomb. And we can't know for sure, but there was a tomb that was discovered by a man in Jerusalem, in the outskirts of Jerusalem proper, or the old city. And he called and said, "I was, you know, on my property, I was cleaning out some stuff, and I discovered this tomb." And they said, "Oh, that's interesting. We'll come around and we'll take a look at it." And then they took so long to get there that he cleaned everything out of it and used it as a storage shed. By the time Israel showed up, the authorities showed up, the antiquity people showed up, you know, he had stored a bunch of stuff. So whatever may have been in there had been lost, but it is noted as a garden tomb, and you can walk in, you stoop down just a little bit, and you walk through the door, but traditionally the garden tombs, they were very low, and you would have to stoop down to kind of look in, and some say that you would even have to crawl through, and once you got in, you could stand up inside the tomb. They either had niches carved inside the wall, or they carved a shelf along the perimeter of the wall, and John stooped down, and he looked in. The Bible tells us he saw the cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So finally, Peter, like I would be, showed up a bit out of breath. John looking at him, all rested up and ready to go. And Peter, it tells us, followed him, went into the tomb, verse 6. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first also went in. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciple went away again to their homes. I'm just going to make note here. We're going to be studying this passage again because we are going through our chronological journey through the gospel. And there is wordplay going on here in the Greek with the words saw and believe happening. I'm not going to deal with that today, but we will look at it later on this year when we come back around to this passage. We are in the final week of Christ in our chronological journey through the Gospels, looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we'll be back here in the Gospel of John once again, and I'm going to look at the wordplay that they use here. It's significant. What did John believe? But that's a question that we will largely save for another day. So Peter arrived at the tomb. His heart was racing. His breath was labored. And he immediately went in. Peter also seen the empty grave clothes, but he noticed that the cloth, the handkerchief that was covering the Lord's face, was folded up and sat in a different place. I'm not sure the significance of this. Some simply said it was a cloth that they would tie around the person's chin and above their head to keep their mouth closed in burial. Not sure about that at all. It may cause into question the Shroud of Turin. That is really talked about a lot during this time of year, of a man who'd been crucified and the image kind of transposed into that image. Whether it was Christ or not, we do not know. But John came in and he saw these things, and the Bible tells us that he saw and believed. But what did he believe? Could it had been that Jesus had resurrected from the grave? Could it have been Mary's report, they've taken away the Lord and we do not know where they have laid them? I mean, John could have came in and said, sure enough, he's not here. We don't know where he's at. We must remember that three times before Jesus' death, he told his disciples, and this is one of the occasions in Matthew 17, 22, and 23, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill me, but on the third day, he will rise again. And perhaps John remembered the words of Jesus, and right now, faith was beginning to blossom again in his life. And after Peter and John left the empty tomb, they parted company. They went to their own homes. But at some point, Scripture tells us, while Peter was alone, Jesus revealed himself to Peter. Now, we don't read anything in Scripture about that occasion. All we read is the church in the Matthew's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, saying that the Lord is risen, he is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. So the Lord kept private the meeting that he had with Peter. We'll get some more detail that the Lord has with Peter in John's gospel. We'll see that later on this year. But this first meeting that he had with Peter was a private occasion. And perhaps it's silent, and the scripture is silent because of this, that Jesus often works privately in our hearts, in the hearts of those he had redeemed. Before there is a public proclamation, there's often this private work that the Lord does in an individual's heart. In Revelation 2:23, the Lord said, "I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I'll give each one to you according to your works." And Peter, later on, years later, would testify in 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin." In the Bible, there's three different Greek words used for love, phileo, agape, and say it again. No, it's not the one I'm thinking of. We'll get to it. It'll come to me at the end of the message. Anyways, this is agape that he is using. And phileo, yes, eros is another one. You are correct. I was thinking of an A, but it's an E. And Peter came to that understanding of the redeeming power, the forgiveness of our glorious Savior. He had denied Jesus. He was Peter, whom Jesus had nicknamed the Rock. He called him Rocky. And he denied our Lord, but the Lord would restore him and use him for great things in the Lord's church. And maybe we have been those on occasion when we have denied our Lord. And we, though we have felt at times that we've been a rock of faith, and then suddenly we discover we are no rock and that he is our rock and we need to depend and stand upon him. And though we may have denied Jesus, we need to know that there is forgiveness at the cross. And let's stand there and find forgiveness today. Now, dependable Mary, she's just a woman with an amazing testimony in the Bible. We meet her in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It tells us, "And the 12 were with him, and a certain woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom come seven demons." He goes on to list other women, but this one, they tell us, Mary Magdalene, she had been possessed with seven demons, and the Lord had cast them out. And while describing the scene around the cross in Matthew chapter 27, verses 55 and 56, it tells us many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministered to him, were there looking from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene. Other women are named, but Mary was there at the cross. And then we've just learned today again that that early morning that the Lord had risen from the grave, in Matthew 27:61, we learn that Mary Magdalene was there the night before watching Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus burying Jesus. She's there in the morning, on resurrection morning. She loved Jesus greatly. And it was the first day of the week, John 21 tells us. And Mary Magdalene went out to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Now, John doesn't name the other women who came to the tomb that morning, but rather tells us that once Mary discovered the tomb was empty, she ran and told Peter and John, and we just looked at that portion of Scripture. But then he picks up on Mary again in verse 11 and says, "But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping." So Peter and John were there. Maybe she followed. Maybe she ran back. They departed, but she's there, and she's weeping. And she stooped down. She looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white standing, one at the head and the other at the feet of where the body of Jesus had laid. And they said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and we do not know where they had laid him. So she's just repeating what she told Peter and John. She says to these two angelic beings, that resurrection morning, a lot of angelic activity had been taking place, from an angel rolling away the stone to show that Jesus was not there. And then after seeing the angels and their countenance, the soldiers who guarded the tomb passed out like dead men. And the women who came to the tomb with Mary after seeing the angel heard him say, Matthew 28, 5 through 7, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he will go before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And Mary had a personal encounter with these angels, but her despair was so great, she barely acknowledged them. All she could do was think about Jesus. Now Hebrews 13:2 tells us, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so some have unwittingly entertained angels." Yet in Mary's great despair, she could only be satisfied by Jesus. So when she had said this, 14 through 18, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." And barely acknowledging the angels is one thing, but not recognizing Jesus? How could this be? Well, we know, and we'll see in a moment by Thomas's encounter with Jesus, that he still bore the nail scars in his hand. He still bore the scar that was in his side. It could be that the marks of the crucifixion has so marred his face that he was unrecognizable to Mary. It could be that she was in such a state of despair, of grief, that she was blinded by her grief. Whatever the case, thinking that he was a gardener, she said, "Tell me where you have laid him, that I will take him away." Her love for the one who had redeemed her from her past sins was great. Like the woman who came and washed the feet of Jesus in Luke 7, 47 with her tears. When one of the religious rulers complained, the Pharisee complained about this, saying to Jesus, "Don't you know what kind of woman this is who touches your feet?" And Jesus responding, saying, "I say to you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." To this day, there is forgiveness for those who have been forgiven much. They are usually the ones who love Christ the most. And then Jesus said to her, verse 16, "Mary," and she said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Not sure, but maybe the way Jesus said, "Mary," she responded to that. She knew the voice of her Savior. She recognized the Lord calling her name. I remember sleeping, dreaming, maybe last year, maybe 2 years ago, but I was in dead sleep and suddenly I heard my mom say, "Johnny, and my eyes were wide open. My mom's not alive anymore. But I heard her say my name, and I was wide awake. Mom was calling. And I was wondering why Mom was calling, but Mom was calling. And, you know, there's just certain things that our loved ones can say to us, and it can trigger things in our hearts. And this triggered it with Mary. Remember the two that were on the road to Emmaus. They had walked with Jesus, but it wasn't until he broke bread and gave thanks that they recognized Jesus, even though they had walked with him. And Mary grabbing hold of him, maybe perhaps saying, "You got away from me once, you're not going to get away from me again." But that wonderful resurrection day reunion, Jesus instructs Mary to go. And she was the first one to go to evangelize, to tell the church that their Savior has risen from the grave. And today, brothers and sisters, it could be that the church needs to hear that message again, that he has risen from the grave, and believe it, that they too might go and share with others. But also we notice that Jesus did not call them his disciples, but my brethren. And it's through the work of Jesus on the cross that his Father has become our Father. His God has become our God. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters," says the Lord Almighty. In Revelation 21:7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Dependable Mary, first at the tomb, first to see Jesus, first to be commissioned to tell others that he had risen from the grave. Has our forgiveness of our past sins caused us to love much, to love Jesus much? Now, it wasn't hard for me to come up with the Doubting Thomas, because I grew up in church hearing about Doubting Thomas. That is his nickname. Because on that first day of the week when Jesus appeared to the other 10, Thomas was missing in action. He was not there. In between that time, Jesus saw Mary. There were the encounter with Peter. There was the encounter with the two on the road to Emmaus. And then the Lord would show himself to all his disciples, all except for Thomas. Verse 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We've seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And though it may seem odd that one who was so close to Jesus would quickly dismiss the testimony of the other disciples, we must remember that they were accustomed to seeing the horrors of crucifixion. Several years ago, a number of us went down to the Museum for Answers in Genesis in Kentucky, and Dave and Matt and myself were the only ones that wanted to sit in a lecture about the crucifixion of Christ. And there was a professor teaching. It was around this time of year. And she taught about the crucifixion, what crucifixion was like. And the one thing that I remembered, several things that I remember about it, the laboring that it would take for someone to breathe who was being crucified, that in order for even them to be able to take a breath, they would have to raise up on their feet take all the energy that they had as they hung there because their lungs are being kind of crushed by the weight of the body hanging on the cross. And even to breathe, they would have to come up to take breath in. And in the process of this, that the joints would begin to be dislocated, the wrist, the elbow, the shoulders, until their arms could stretch out some 6 inches or more. They had seen the horrors of crucifixion, and they'd seen the Lord die upon the cross. In fact, the Bible tells us all his acquaintances, the women, those who followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Had Thomas seen the Lord hanging on the cross? Did he see the death of Jesus? Did he see the wounds that he had? Not just the beating that he received by the whipping of the cat of nine tails, but the nails in his hands, his feet, the spear in his side. Sadly, Thomas's doubts would remain with him for another 8 days. And there are many in our world today, though they have heard the gospel, the doubt still remains. They still do not believe. For some people, their redemption takes time. Sadly, sometimes it's longer than 8 days. Sometimes it's 8 years. Sometimes it's 80 years. Still, we are to share our faith with others that they might hear and believe. So it tells us, verse 26 through 29, after 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Besides Jesus appearing in the midst of the room with the doors being shut, a miracle in itself, Jesus knew what Thomas had said 8 days earlier. Suddenly he's there and he said, "All right, Thomas, take a look. Put your hands here," showing him the nail scars in his hands, and then opening up the side, "Put your hand here," showing him the side that had been pierced with the spear. Now, it doesn't tell us that Thomas handled Jesus in the way that he said he would have to believe. I'm kind of glad. He said, "My Lord, my God." He not only acknowledged Jesus as Lord, but as God. The fourth gospel opened up many other titles for Jesus. We read in the first chapter that he is the Lamb of God, also that he is the Son of God, that he is Rabbi, and that he is Messiah, that he is King of Israel, and that he is the Son of Man, all given to us in John chapter 1. And now, as we come to the end of John's gospel, we have another proclamation, this one by Thomas, "My Lord and my God." And although they say seeing is believing when it comes to matter of faith, the reverse is true. For those who believe today with their spiritual eyes to be open first, that they might see Jesus. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." It was Thomas who, after Lazarus had died and before Jesus went to him to raise Lazarus from the grave, it was Thomas who said, "Let us go with him that we may die with him." He was kind of a pessimist, always looking at the negative side of things. But I'm grateful for Thomas for this one question that John records. This is Thomas's question to Jesus in John 14:5. Thomas said, "Lord, We do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus' answer, John 14:6, many of us know it by heart. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. Questions are good. And Jesus gave Thomas a blessed answer. Doubting often comes before belief. But the important thing is for faith to come. Today we have seen three testimonies of individuals coming into an awareness of our risen Savior. Denier Peter, dependable Mary, doubting Thomas. And perhaps God has given us these testimonies and many more that's found in Scripture to show us that we all come to faith in Christ in our own unique way. And the Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And whether our journey of faith might be described as beginning as a denier, or maybe we've been this dependable rock, or maybe we've doubted a time or two, the important thing is that we come to that place of acknowledgement in our resurrected Savior and believe, my Lord, my God. John said in John 20, verses 30 and 31, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. For Peter, for Mary Magdalene, for Thomas, seeing was believing. But for us, the opposite is true. We must come to faith to see. As years later, Peter would record 1 Peter 8:9, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving in the end your faith, the salvation of your souls. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ is as easy as ABC. The A is you have to admit to God that you are a sinner. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The B, well, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and receive the forgiveness that he has made available to you. And John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the C, you have to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. My Lord, my God, confess that to others. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. I want to make sure I get this right. I didn't write any of these down. But I know me, and I reverse two things when I try to quote this. I get close. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Father, I thank you for this resurrection morning, a time when we have gathered together as your church to worship our risen Savior, knowing, Lord, that the mission is not yet complete. Yes, Lord, you died. Yes, Lord, you rose again. Yes, Lord, you ascended to the right hand of the Father. And yes, Lord, you are coming again. But until you come, you have commissioned us to go and to tell others of your glorious work and the gospel. And I pray, Lord, if there are those who do not know you as Savior, that they would. The ABCs of salvation, that they would admit that they are sinners, that they would confess and believe, and that they would go. And we as believers, Lord, may we have the boldness to go. May we have the boldness to go forth. Lord, we've had a wonderful week of worship here at the church. And it dawned on me this morning as we were waiting upon you during the sunrise service that there was a period of 40 days after your resurrection. And then another 10 days, 40 days you would descend into heaven, another 10 days before the power of the Holy Spirit would pour out upon the church. So Lord, giving us that day of Pentecost that would come some 50 days later from Passover, from the time of your death. So I pray, Lord, over the next couple of months, keep working at us that we might be filled with your Spirit, that we might go and declare your message to this world that needs to know. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.